Just read the verse. I'll read verse 7. That'll get it before us. Let us begin to think about it. And then we'll go back and I'll spend a couple of minutes just reviewing to sort of catch us up to where we are in the chain of thought. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So just one verse today for us to think about. You'll notice the first word is likewise, and that should point you back to an understanding that Peter is continuing an argument that he started before, and it really began in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So I want to go back and read that and just get the banner principle that Peter is working from, and it fits directly with what you just heard Bruce share. But verses 2 and 11, chapter 2, 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I think that's what Bruce was just saying, that those who were handing out eyeglasses had such a good reputation, even though they were somewhat questionable on where they're obeying the law. The local government officials are saying, we're just going to let them do what they're doing. They're doing such a good work. We can't say anything bad about what they're doing. And so that's the banner principle of what Peter is saying. In this world, we live in a broken, sinful world. We live in a world that is marred by sin that touches every relationship. And so Peter is saying Christians are to have such good conduct in this world that people see that good conduct and they will glorify God. That God will use the good conduct of Christians in bringing people to a saving understanding of Jesus. That's what Peter is saying. And so he gives us this phrase that sort of sticks with us, live as sojourners and exiles, meaning the values that you embrace as a Christian will seem entirely strange to the world that you're living in. And I am not unaware of the fact that everything that is contained in these seven verses is so countercultural that it will seem as though we're speaking a different language to say what the Scripture says here. Verses 1 to 7, this relationship between husbands and wives will seem so strange and actually abhorrent to our culture that people will sometimes just not even listen to what Peter's saying. And yet, I am convinced, we just memorized a verse a week ago. What does Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve Him with all of your heart and all of your soul, and to keep your keep the commandments and the statutes, which I am commanding you today. If anybody's been memorizing it, what comes next? For your good. God's commandments are given to us for our good. So this section of Scripture, when Peter talks about how wives are to relate to husbands and husbands are to relate to wives, might seem like a language from a different planet. But I am convinced if we will obey God's commands, this will be good for us. Peter is giving instruction here that applies to Christians who suddenly have been plucked out of the sphere of darkness and sin and have been transferred into a kingdom of light. We have been moved by believing in Jesus, by being born again of the imperishable Word of God, is what Peter says. Your life changes. Everything changes when you come to faith in Jesus. Everything. What you believe, how you live, your passions, your loves, your desires. If it hasn't changed, you haven't been born again. If there's no change in your life when you think you've come to Jesus, if you don't love God's Word, if you don't love God's people, if your heart, if you don't experience a transformation, then you haven't probably been born again. And so Peter says there's an entirely different way of living as Christians in this world. That's what he's calling us to. So it's natural for us to think, this is really strange talk for how husbands and wives ought to live together. And yet it's God's will. We get our orientation in how to live in this world, not from the culture around us, from the God who created us. And his good commands get worked out in our lives as we live in accordance with them. And so Peter says one banner principle that ought to cover our lives is this notion of living obediently under the structures of society. So he says in chapter 1, verse 2:13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." So this is the principle that he's applying, and as he says this, he thinks of three kinds of institutions to give an example of what he's saying. He thinks of government and how we ought to live under government. He thinks of your occupation, how you ought to relate to those who are over you at work, and he thinks of marriage and how we ought to relate to one another in marriage. And being subject to those in authority over us affects every area of our lives. That's what Peter is getting at. This does not mean that Christians never stand against injustice in any of those arenas when we find it. It doesn't mean that you never oppose the government or laws if they're wrong. It means you go about it in a legal way. You're to be respectful and law-abiding citizens as people of God. We're representing God in all that we do. So it doesn't mean just because if there's an unjust law that's in place, we don't stand against that. We do, but we do it in a way that honors the Lord and pleases the Lord. This doesn't mean that if your supervisor at work is unjust to you, that you don't try to change things. There are mechanisms for doing rightly and changing rightly and correcting injustice, whether they're at home or at work or in government. There's an entire legal system set up to help us arrive at what is a just situation. So by saying that we ought to be subject to the authorities over us, it doesn't mean we ought not to change where change needs to come or stand against when there needs to be places of periods or when there's any kind of injustice. And so we abide by rules and laws in all that we do and in every area of life is what Peter is saying. And we do this for the Lord's sake is what he says, which means we never follow our employer or any government or any husband or wife. If anyone is commanding us to do something that is sinful, we don't follow, we don't lead, and we don't go there. We don't give ourselves into sin because somebody else told us to do it. So we can stand against that. For example, the Hebrew midwives, if you remember in the history of Israel, Pharaoh commanded Hebrew midwives to kill male Israelite children. Did they obey that? No. Why? Because for the Lord's sake, out of fear of God, they knew that was wrong. Even though there was someone over them in whom they were subject to as a citizen, they disobeyed that command. Saul gave a command once to his military when he approached a village of priests that had helped David. He commanded his military to kill all of the priests in that entire village. What did they do? Right? The boss is telling me to kill some people. Do I do it? No, they didn't. They stood there. They feared God out of consciousness for God, right? This is out of, for the sake of the Lord, I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do because you're calling me to disobey something from God. And wives, even. Should wives obey husbands when they want them to do something sinful? No, but the disposition should be one of submission and subjection. And yet, I was praying. Do I see an example of this in Scripture? That Vashti came to mind. Queen Vashti in the Old Testament. Queen of Ahasuerus who was drunk and commanded her to parade herself through in front of all of the subjects that he had at the party. In other words, he probably is drunk. He's bragging about his beautiful wife and he wants her to parade in front of the whole entourage. And she says no. I think she was probably right to do that. And yet God's law commands wives to be in subjection to their husbands, and yet not in times when husbands are asking for sinful things. So our highest commitment in all of these areas is to the Lord. And yet we ought to be in subjection. So let me go back and just hit a little bit of what we hit last week. Verse 1 in chapter 3 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." So that likewise, again, Peter's continuing this idea of being subject to those in authority over us. Just to summarize quickly, wives are to be subject for the Lord's sake to their husbands. To one husband, not all men. This is not Peter trying to subjugate all women to all men. It's talking about within the realm of the home. And he says this even applies to wives who are unbelievers, to husbands, wives who have unbelieving husbands. I think what Peter's saying is he also just told us, as we talk about occupation, you should put yourself in subjection to your supervisor at work, even if they're not a Christian, even if they're not easy to work with. And so here, some wives will find husbands who are not believers, and he says this applies even to you. Why? One reason is because your good conduct can lead to his salvation. The way you relate to your husband in a respectful way can lead to the salvation of your husband. And so, if we move forward and we're thinking, how does this work out? That will become incredibly painful, will it not? For a wife who is a Christian, who wants to live her life perfectly and primarily in obedience to the Lord, and so she's living by one set of standards, which she gets from God, and her husband, who cares nothing about God, has another set of standards. This will result in tension at home. Peter's trying to help navigate how you ought to live in that circumstance. For example, what kind? This will lead to some unjust suffering. What was I talking about? Somebody talked to me afterwards and said, "I think you were unclear about that point." So I want to be clear today. When I talk about wives who are believers relating to unbelieving husbands, the tension will come. A couple of examples, possibly. A wife who wants to serve the Lord will want to spend time with God's people. She'll want to come and worship with God's people and be in connection with God's people. A husband who does not have the same kind of inclination or desire, what's he going to do on a Sunday? He's not going to want to go to church. He's going to want to, I don't know, barbecue or go to the lake or do whatever, right? So there can be conflict between a wife's desire to be with God's people who loves God and a husband who doesn't. He wants nothing to do with it. Or a wife wants to honor God with the money that he has allowed her to earn. And a husband says, "What? You want to give money to the church? Are you kidding?" She's going to experience suffering. There's going to be emotional turmoil. How do I honor this man whom God is calling me to honor when he's being dishonorable to the Lord? He doesn't love the things that I love. There's going to be suffering there. I'm talking about emotional suffering, spiritual suffering, how to balance that, how to navigate that tension while pleasing God and pleasing a husband. I was not at all talking about any kind of physical suffering. If you're in a relationship where a husband is being abusive, I don't believe that Jesus would call you to endure abusive situations. So that's why I brought up the instance last week that we as elders will stand with you. We will come alongside you. We have done it in the past. I'm not pulling an example out of the air. We have had to do this. We've had to step into situations where a husband is being abusive to his wife and she needs to be protected. So part of the mechanism for protection is the people of God. That's what I meant. The suffering that is going to come will come from differing values, not from physical abuse at all. So I hope I'm very clear on that. If somebody went home misunderstanding what I said last week, I pray you'd please have a conversation with me, or let's make sure we get that worked out. So that's where Peter's headed. And so this verse today, verse 7, what's the first word in verse 7? It's likewise. Again, Peter is continuing the same notion of being subject to every human institution. So what he's saying is, even husbands have some degree of being subject to this institution of marriage. And how does that get played out? Husbands, in what way and by what kind of submission and subjection are we to manifest our calling of God in the context of marriage? Likewise, there it is, likewise, husbands, this is verse 7, chapter 3, live with your wives in an understanding way. So Peter is about to unfold part of the way in which God's call upon both husbands and wives are to be uniquely expressed in the context of marriage. And the first thing he says is, live with your wives in an understanding way. So husbands, today, wake up. Wives, if your husbands start nodding off and I get too monotonous in my tone, poke him, okay? This is for your husband to keep awake, to hear, how should I relate to my wife? And I pray the Lord gives us all ears to hear. Live with your wives in an understanding way. The phrase, in an understanding way, literally means according to knowledge, which means husbands, turn off the TV and open up a book. According to knowledge, you need to think how you relate to your wife. You need to understand the call of God on you and how you ought to relate to your wives. According to knowledge, in an understanding way. So we could ask the question, well, what are we supposed to know as husbands? What are we supposed to understand? If you look at the context of this verse, a couple of things come up. Well, for example, what does it mean to honor my wife? I'm called to honor my wife in this verse. How do I do that? What does it mean that she's a weaker vessel? How do I understand that? What does it mean that she is an heir along with me in grace of life? What's the grace? What's this life? What does that mean? And how does this relate to prayer? Prayers can be hindered if I don't do this? We need to know all of these things. So, husbands, have you ever read a book on how you ought to relate to your wife? You can read, you know, Mickey Mantle's life history and all the 17,000 World War II books that every man loves, and you see, you know, all this explosion and whatnot. How many of you have ever read a book on how I ought to relate to my wife? Two suggestions. One, we just went through it downstairs in the class I'm teaching by John Piper. It's called This Momentary Marriage. It's an excellent book. Another by Tim Keller called The Meaning of Marriage. Husbands, it's the start of a new year. Crack a book. Understand how we're to relate to our wives. Read, think, use your brain, turn off the TV once in a while, and think, exercise the mind that God has given you and how to understand relating to your wife. That's the first thing. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Second, husbands, we keep going in this passage. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Showing honor, this is verse 7 again. This is the only verse we're going to be in today. I don't have to keep saying that. Showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. Now, women, don't get offended quickly. Just listen. What does that mean? Right? To honor means to esteem or to respect the station or position of, or to ascribe value to. So at least, so clearly, husbands, you're called to honor your wives. If you ascribe value and worth, what does that mean? That means you tell her how valuable she is. I heard a story of, you know, guys don't typically talk about feelings all that much. And so how do we do this? There was a story of a guy, I don't know if this is true, it can't be true, it probably could. I've met some guys this probably could be true of. Where the wife said, you never tell me you love me. And he goes, what are you talking about? Of course I do. She goes, you haven't said I love you to me in 10 years, not since the day we married. He goes, well, of course. I told you I loved you then. If anything changes, I'll let you know. Right? Husbands, honor your wives. Tell them they are precious to you. Share what's going on in your soul. That's one way of honoring her and showing esteem and value. Now, particularly, Peter says, honor her as the weaker vessel. Now, what on earth does that mean? I think it at least means two things. First of all, there's a sense of, generally speaking, physical differences. So men are typically stronger than women. So the physical element has to be there. Secondly, I think it probably relates to the exercise of authority within the marriage. So let's take a look at both. As the weaker vessel, this probably means that women are typically weaker. And so men, you need to honor your wife in the sense that she's physically weaker. I know there are examples and women who would defy that, right? Some wives, you can beat your husbands in arm wrestling. I know that. Peter knows that. This is a general rule, but he's saying, husbands, generally speaking, on average, the average man is stronger than the average woman. So honor her by using your strength to honor the weakness in her life. Do for her what she cannot do. Use the way that God has built you in a way that is honoring of your wife. And the word vessel confirms this. We look at elsewhere in Scripture where the word vessel is used. It's used of the body. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, let each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. It's the same word. It's a vessel. It's the same exact word. So this probably relates to physical differences. As I was thinking about, how do I do this? And guys, got to be honest. Have you ever sat down and you think through these commands? Right? I'm preaching on this. Do I do this for my wife? Do I honor her? In how I, not that I'm a very strong person, I'm not, but in some ways it's easier for me to do certain tasks than it is for my wife. And I'm sitting praying and working through my sermon. I hear a door open downstairs and a familiar scrape across the floor, which after a couple seconds I recognize to be the wheels on the dirty clothes hamper. And so I knew Elisa's about to do laundry. She's going to have to go down the steps with this big heavy, dirty clothes hamper because we stuff it till it's full before we do the laundry, right? This is what we do. And so I got up, I ran down the steps to help her. Of course, she's already got it halfway down the steps by the time I get there. But I wanted to come and help, right? Is she strong enough to carry the dirty clothes hamper down the steps? Yes, of course. Is it helpful to have, it's awkward and big and you got to get over the dog gate at the bottom of the steps. And so I helped her over. And we had a little conversation about this. And that's one small, silly example of how I can use my strength in order to honor my wife. That's a kind of serving. That's a kind of helping. I'm not proclaiming to her that she's unable to do it. I'm striving to honor by assisting. And she said to me, you know, I used to think, I'm not sure exactly what she said. I might get this wrong. But she said, I used to get offended, right, when guys would want to help out and do stuff like that. And she, I talked to your mom, and your mom said to me, of course you can do it, but let him. It helps him feel useful. And so Lisa's been letting me feel useful for all these years. There's a way of honoring each other. What Peter is saying is, guys, use your physical strength to leverage the weaknesses of your wife. You compensate where she can be helped and honored. It's not a criticism. I don't think this is all what Peter's saying. He's saying the way God has made you is different from the way that your wife has been made. So let that difference be a blessing. Help. And so show strength. The second way in which I think Peter might be talking about women having a weaker vessel could be in relation to the exercise of authority in marriage. Because he has just said, wives, be subject to your husbands. And husbands have the responsibility for leadership in marriage. They're to be the primary leaders. We can have a tendency to abuse that authority. And what Peter is saying, you honor her with the exercise of authority in marriage, not dishonor her. Don't use or abuse that. You only are in that position because God put you there, not because you're more competent or more capable or more intelligent. This is a role that God has put you in, and it comes with great responsibility. So don't abuse that command in verse 1 for wives, subject yourselves to your husbands. Don't abuse that. You use that to leverage goodness to your wife. When you're responsible for how you use authority, you do it to uphold your wife, to provide for your wife, to protect her, not abuse her in any way. No husband has any right to abuse that authority over his wife. And so that is one way in which that weakness can come out. And husbands, you need to honor her in that weakness. I think that's what Peter is talking about. And he goes on and he says, there's another reason why you ought to be careful about your relationship. It's because she is a co-heir with you in the grace of life. Next part of the verse, next phrase. So, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life. The word here for heirs literally means fellow heir. It means co-heir. It means one who inherits alongside of another. It means she will equally inherit all of the goodness of heaven right alongside you. So don't get high and mighty and think of yourselves any more highly than you ought to. She's going to inherit right along with you. She is a co-heir in the grace of life. The grace of life probably refers to all of the eternal blessings that come in heaven with all of God's goodness. I get that from verse 13, chapter 1, just a couple verses back. Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying, grace will be given in equal measure when Jesus comes back, both to husbands and to wives. God's not going to reward husbands for their exercise of authority because they have this ability or command of some greater authority in marriage. God's not going to reward them any more than he will reward women. He's saying, you fulfill your role, husbands, wives fulfill your role, and you're equal heirs in all of the goodness that God has planned in eternity. So Peter is reminding husbands, even though they have been given greater authority in marriage, their wives will be an equal in spiritual privilege and importance in heaven, co-heirs with them. And one thing to remember, marriage is temporary. There will be no marriage in heaven. No role distinctions in heaven. Some Pharisees came to Jesus once upon a time on this little controversial theological issue asking, you know, the Old Testament law says if a brother dies, then if one brother dies, the wife is left. If there's another brother, he's got to take care of her. And so the Pharisees say, well, there were seven brothers once, and one died, and she got passed on to brother number two, and brother number two died, and wife got passed on to brother number three, and so forth, on down to brother number seven, and they think they've got Jesus stumped. And so in heaven, whose wife is she going to be? Because all seven of them were married to her. And Jesus said, you haven't been reading your Bible. There's no marriage in heaven. We'll be like angels, not given in marriage. Role distinctions in marriage is a temporary necessity in order to convey a heavenly reality. Husbands are to love wives and commemorate the kind of love that Jesus had for his church. Wives are to be subject to their husbands in the same way that the church is to be subject to Christ. Folks, in your marriage, there is a miracle that is being played out in the relational dynamic between husband and wife, and it is intended to communicate the gospel. Watching your life, a world that does not understand the love of God. Husbands, people who are watching you ought to see you love your wife in a sacrificial way. We're called as husbands to lay down our lives for our wives, never to abuse them. And wives, in your honoring of your husband in respectful deference, that is to commend to the world the way the church responds to Jesus. Where do I get that? From Paul. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice Peter and Paul are saying the same thing. They went to the same school. They followed the same Savior. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Here it is. For a husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So both husbands and wives are to express a kind of being subject to the calling and the purpose of the institution of marriage. The husband and wife relationship in marriage is intended to communicate the gospel to the world, to see a Savior who loves and lays down his life for his bride, and a bride who respects and honors her husband. So Peter concludes with an incredible warning. Guys, if you don't get this, you will not have your prayers answered. Last phrase in verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to your women, to the women as weaker vessels, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That ought to strike fear in the heart of every man in this room. If you don't honor your wife, God will not honor you by listening to your prayers. If you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, God will not be understanding towards you when you come with some request. Your prayers will be hindered, meaning if you ignore your wife, if you mistreat your wife, God says, I will turn my back on you. I will not hear your requests. Heaven will be hard and distant if you're hard and distant at home. How you treat your wife will be how God will treat you. Husbands, you want that? This ought to call all of us to get on our knees and say, am I honoring my wife? Am I living in an understanding way? Am I leveraging my strength to support her weakness? Am I caring for her? When we take vows, there's a word, you love and cherish her. You ever think about that word, cherish? Cherish is an incredible word. Young people, if you're not married yet, you're going to get married, make sure that word's in all your vows. Cherish means to protect, to hold dear, to nurture, to love, to care for, to be affectionate towards. That's what God is calling husbands to here in this passage through Peter. And if you don't, if you fail to honor and cherish your wife, God will not listen to your prayers. So your intimacy with the Lord is affected by your relationship with your wife. If home is cold and distant, guys, because of you, heaven will seem far off and distant. That's not what we want, is it? So Peter's calling us to examine ourselves. The same is true for all of us here. Husbands, today, you need to take a serious look and ask, how am I doing at home? Ask your wife. I heard Bill Bright one time said, if you want to know the measure of a man, you just look at the face of his wife. Yeah, if you want to know how good a guy is, you just talk to his lady. Husbands, are you honoring your wife? That's what we're called to do. You're cherishing her. You're living in an understanding way. Are you a student of your wife? Do you know what her favorite food is? What's her favorite color? What's her favorite restaurant? How many of you could answer those questions? What's her favorite color? I see a lot of guys smiling. Does that mean you can't? We're called to examine ourselves. Peter is laying out, this is the subjection. We're to subject ourselves to this calling as husbands. This is God's calling for us. And so as witnesses of the gospel in the world, we need to pay attention to how we relate to one another. That's our calling. Men, if you have not been doing this, then you need to ask for forgiveness today, now, with your wife. If you haven't been honored, if you haven't been listening, living in an understanding way, then say, I'm sorry. Ask for forgiveness. Say, by God's help, I will strive to do better. I'll read a book. I'll read God's word. I'll memorize this verse. I'll do whatever it takes in order to have my prayers answered, to have intimacy with my God and with my wife. That's our calling. If you're not married yet, young men, you better memorize this verse because you better marry a lady who expects this of you. Let's pray together.